Hey, everybody. This is the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob and Pastor Dusty White of Cormdale Church. And every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're going to answer some questions that you guys have sent our way via social media. Before we jump into these questions, I just want to acknowledge that last week was a year anniversary of the Wednesday Conversation. How does that make you guys feel?
Happy birthday, Wednesday Conversation.
Happy birthday.
Nice job.
Happy birthday.
Hey, it's been a fun year, Mike.
Yeah.
This has been an enjoyable thing for us to do, and I hope it's been helpful to people just to hear us converse about things in a little more informal setting, talking about theology and talking about the gospel and talking about life.
Doing anything for a year is fantastic.
1 year down, 99 to go.
Here we go. Well, as we start our second year, we're going to start with these questions. I'm going to ask them, and then we're just going to tackle these. So let's start with one that came in from a stay-at-home mom. We have a lot of moms that listen to our podcast. I'm a stay-at-home mom with little kids. My life, my world often feels chaotic. I feel like all I do is change diapers and discipline my kids. And the only adult interaction I have is with my husband at the end of the day. What would you say to my feelings of lacking purpose and sometimes feeling hopeless?
I would say you're a completely normal human being. In other words, yeah, when you're home with kids all day, and especially when you have little kids, and so the work you're doing is the work of sort of superintending, changing diapers, trying to fill kids' days with activities and help them grow up. Man, that can feel like just the same work day after day. It can feel not very rewarding. It can feel tedious. It can feel draining. It can feel tiring. It can feel discouraging. My wife and I have been there, done that, raised four kids, and man, those years are tough years. And where I want to encourage you is with Galatians chapter 6, where it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. And one of the most helpful things you can see and know as a mom in the early years, and even as a dad, as a parent with young kids, is that you're doing a lot of sowing. You're sowing a lot of seeds that you're not going to see them bear fruit for years. You're just, you know, the rhythm of getting your kids out of bed and feeding them and playing with them and changing their diaper and entertaining them and you know, doing life alongside them. What you're doing is you're sowing seeds for a family culture. You're sowing seeds of connectedness and communication that bear amazing fruit later. But this is one of those reasons that verses like this are in the Bible, because we don't live in a world where there's always immediate gratification. We live in a world where a lot of times we sow and invest over a long season of time, and then we see fruit years later, and that's exactly what raising kids is like. You're sowing seeds and you're building foundations that the Lord is going to use over the long haul. And so, man, I just want to encourage you and say, yep, those are hard years. You got to just persist, be faithful, love the Lord, love your kids, love your spouse as best you can. Take the little moments of the day that you can to be in the Word or to pray. Try to grab time as you can. Man, when my wife was in that season, I tried to provide at least a half a day for her every week where I would say, hey, I'm going to be home. Like Saturday, it was usually Saturday morning. Say, I'll be home. I'll corral the kids. You get out of here. Go speak to some adults. Go read your Bible quietly in a coffee shop. Just do something that gets you out of this world. And so if you're the other spouse and you're listening, man, try to provide that, especially if your wife's at home with young kids.
Yeah, my encouragement there, just to add on to that, Bob, is stay the course and have a kingdom vision. I think sometimes when you're just raising little kids, all you can see is exactly what's in front of you, which is diapers and discipline, and it seems like that's the only thing I'm doing, and so I don't have any purpose in life. Just remind yourself that your purpose is to raise worshipers of Jesus, and that requires a kingdom vision that is going to have to pull you forward. And not just be something that you're looking at every day. So you got to have something that's pulling you forward, which is, man, I have a great honor and privilege of raising human beings that God has entrusted to us, and I want to do that to the glory of Him. And so that actually is your purpose. That actually is your vision for your hopelessness. And I think what's hard about that is we live in a culture that says, if that's all you're doing, that's not enough. And so my encouragement is kingdom vision. It is enough. and that is your purpose.
Additionally, Psalm 90 is a great psalm for you to sort of dwell in on a weekly basis. It just says, one of the lines in there, teach us to number our days so that we might present to you a heart of wisdom. It's that idea of a long-term vision, a lifetime vision. And, you know, it's hard to have that in the everyday, like you're saying, Dusty, but in my own experience, so as an example, right, I've got an uncle who's a United States senator, one of the most powerful political leaders in the United States of America. He was raised by a stay-at-home mom who, when he was 2 years old, running around the house, didn't know he's going to be shaping public policy and making huge decisions that affect the lives of millions of people, right? But she just did her job faithfully, and that's part of what you have to have with little kids is a vision that, yeah, your purpose in life might not be for you to do the most fulfilling thing to you personally every day as much as to invest in people who are going to go on and in the future make tremendous impact on the world that they live in. And that is the most amazing calling I think that God's given to us as parents is to raise human beings. And that's not a purposeless thing. That's not a small thing. It's not a meaningless thing. It's a very weighty and significant thing.
You guys mentioned having a long-term vision, a kingdom mindset when parenting children, and that segues us into this next question. As a new parent, patience and anger have surfaced in a new way for me. It's an ugly reality that I don't know how to deal with. I just want to understand how to grow in patience and lead my family well.
Brilliant question. I thought I was a pretty sanctified person until I got married, and then I thought I was pretty sanctified until I had some kids. So the beautiful thing about raising a family is that it will surface all kinds of irritability, short-temperedness, lack of patience. All of those things come to the surface in new ways when you have to deal with little kids and their idiosyncrasies and rebellion and all of that. So I would just, number one, want to help the person who's asking this question see the grace in this, that yeah, it's beautiful that God's surfacing those things, right? He wants to grow you into a more patient person. He wants to grow you into a more gentle person. And so he's put circumstances in your life that bring your lack of patience to the surface and give an opportunity for you to lean into him and seek transformation there. And so rather than seeing that as like a, man, I'm so frustrated that I'm falling short in this area, see it as a grace. Like, man, God's giving you an opportunity and there's clear work that he wants to do here. So I'd be encouraged that you see that lack of patience. I'd be encouraged that God's put you in circumstances where there's a chance to grow in that. And I'd encourage you to look not to your own performance, but to Christ and just continue coming back to the good news of the gospel and the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in you to make you a more patient person. And so there's a path before you of growing in patience, and there's also a resource that you have in just grace to grow there.
By the nature of your question here, Mike, I'm assuming here that this is a dad because the question was something like, I want to grow in patience and lead my family well. And so, first of all, hat tip there that you want to grow in patience and lead your family well. I think my question would be, what else is laying underneath this question? So, usually we're provoked to anger because something gets messed with in our domain. So,
it's just my kids make me angry. Yes, yes,
yeah.
It has nothing to do with what's inside me, man.
They make you angry,
just the circumstances.
They don't pick up their shoes and clean their dishes, and so there's something, you know, that. So, like for me, what happens is I realize that I tend towards anger when my system is disrupted. So, which just means that it starts to mess with my control. So I'm just going to noodle on that example here for a minute. So if for instance, you're trying to control your household and then that creates anger in you because somebody rebels against your situation there, what you've set up, and that provokes anger in you, actually the issue is probably you have control issues. And so there's most likely that the Lord wants to go to work more and on confession and repentance of the sin of control and just how that has got twisted. So even though you need to lead well and provide well and et cetera well, if you're trying to control all of that, bad things happen, which provoke anger, which means more bad things happen, right? the other thing here is I also want to encourage you to repent and confess with your – first to God and foremost to God and ask him to go to work on your patience. But also, usually in the sin of anger, you've sinned against people, right? So your wife, your kids, in this case, your kids have provoked you to anger. So they've taken the wrath of your anger. so in light of that, ask them for forgiveness. God will go to work on your patience and on your heart as you seek restoration and reconciliation with the actual people that you offend. And then lastly, I think it's Ed Welch that says, anger never says, I might be wrong. So I think there's a – I think it's Ed Welch. I was looking for it here, thumbing through a couple different resources. But when we're in the heat of anger, we never think in the moment, you know, actually maybe I'm wrong here, because we want to assert our will and say that we're right. And so maybe there's some self-control that could rein you back in to start asking introspectively the question, am I actually right here? Why am I angry? And let the Holy Spirit go to work there a little bit.
Staying in the theme of family, this next question is around marriage. My wife and I are newly married, and we seem to fight all the time. We already feel hopeless in our marriage. Did we make a mistake?
Wow. That's a loaded question. Did we make a mistake? I have no idea if you made a mistake. The only way I could affirm if you made a mistake, since that's one of the questions here, is if you went against godly and wise counsel. So you had people saying in your community and in your church perhaps, and maybe even parentals, hey, you guys need to give this more time. You need to wait on this. You need to push these things back. You know, that's probably the only way on a podcast, you know, I could say maybe. But what I would rather say is, well, it doesn't really matter anymore because you're married. And so you're married in a covenantal marriage. And if you're seeming to be fighting all the time, you know, let's get some help. Let's get some communication help. Let's work through differences. Let's get into some counseling, and let's invite third parties right now, rather than just blanket advice that we could give here today. I would just encourage you towards a third party counselor.
Just was talking to a guy less than 2 hours ago who just said, "Man, like the first 3 years of our marriage were just terrible," you know. And so, just want to encourage you, like, man, you're not alone. Like, mm-hmm. marriage is hard,
yeah.
And the fact that you got into it, and it's like, man, we kind of get smacked in the face. You know, we maybe didn't have the right expectations, or we didn't expect it to be difficult. Well, that's all right. Don't buy into the cultural lie that like marriage is supposed to make you happy. And so, if you're not happy immediately, then you've done something wrong. Rather, buy into the vision the Bible has that marriage is good, mm-hmm. and that part of God's design in marriage is to make you holy and to sanctify you and to grow you in grace. And so, yeah, I'm with you, Dusty. Like, there's plenty of resources within our church and outside of people that can help you and walk with you and just tackle what the common issues and problems and challenges are. So don't be isolated and alone. Invite people into that. And, you know, there's been so many countless stories in our church of people that they've been in a really bad spot in their marriage, and God has healed it and restored it and made it wonderful. And so don't be hopeless. Don't give up hope, because God hasn't put you in this place to make you hopeless, but rather to grow you.
Yeah, one of our wise counselors said something like, and I'm ripping this off again from somebody, if engagement and premarital status is ice skating, then marriage is the hockey game. And so that's just an analogy for, like, yeah, you know, you're not just ice skating anymore. There's competition here. There's intensity. There's pads.
I'm not even good at ice skating.
Yeah, so. I suck at ice skating. So I'm really glad for the analogy, but because hockey would be really intense for me. So, yeah, but if you're feeling hopeless, God doesn't want you to remain there. And he wants you to be hopeful. With a Godward vision here in marriage. So reach out for some help.
I'm going to throw you guys a curveball here. Why should we care about the position our government takes on moral issues like marriage equality? And where do we draw the line in trying to federally regulate morality?
Well, we should care because we have to live in this world. And whatever decisions are made at a federal level affect our lives and the context in which we have to live. And so there's this there's, I think, a really unhealthy tendency in some Christians to sort of separate the gospel into just the individual sphere and say the gospel is about me and it's about my relationship with God and it's about heaven and it's about, you know, I need to grow in my own character, but it doesn't have implications for the world I live in or for society or for how we should lead or how we should function or operate as a people. And that's just an unhealthy separation of the gospel or a condensing of the gospel or a truncating of the gospel into only a personal and private sphere. The gospel always has public implications. And the beauty for us is we live in a democracy where it's founded on the importance of the public square, the importance of public dialogue and public policy and open argumentation. And so Christians particularly need to be active in that sphere. Now, I think there are healthy and unhealthy ways of being active in that sphere. And some of us who grew up in evangelicalism saw some of the unhealthier ways of being active in that sphere that I think sort of tried to misuse power as sort of like, let's get ourselves in power so we can make laws and enforce what we think people should do. So there's an unhealthy way to go about that, but it's an irresponsible response to say, well, let's just – who cares? You know, who cares what's going on at a federal government level? Well, we should all care because it affects the world we're living in, the world our kids are going to live in, and it affects the context that we're ministering in. The question about legislating morality is a good one. I think there are dangers in legislating morality because you can't really, you know. Morality has to come from – virtue has to come from within. And yet the function of the state as we see in Romans 13 is always to create guardrails and boundaries for the public good. And so the debate we ought to be having is what is the what is in the public good and how do we create a context, a society, a country where people can flourish and thrive and where public good is protected. And particularly right now with some of the things that are going on culturally, there's strident voices of opposition that sort of say you Christians are backwards and you're living in a past age and you need to get with the program. I understand those voices and where they're coming from, understand how we've maybe earned some of those critiques. And yet, especially when we think about issues like marriage and family, man, how we define what the family is has huge implications for the world our kids grow up in and for the flourishing of children. And if you read a lot of the sociology studies, man, there's a lot of just messiness ever since the 1960s. I mean, you look back to 1960 and look at no-fault divorce and sort of the divorce culture that we have now in America. And if you look at kids that have grown up since then, man, the increase of psychological problems, behavioral problems, all kinds of things have been on the rise, and those things are connected. And so the sort of decisions we make at a federal level about what behaviors will we protect and encourage has a great effect on the flourishing of people who grew up in that society. So that's a really probably a multiple – podcast topic that we could do, but that's that's my attempt to try to summarize why we should care, why it's important for us to care, why we must be active in the public square in a way that's charitable and engaging and kind and winsome, but man, convicted.
I know all three of us have grown up in church context, and a lot of our listeners have grown up in church, and we've all probably heard the statement, "God told me blank." What are some good questions to help discern what is actually a calling from God or somebody just laying down the God card to have permission to do something?
I love that question. And as I'm pondering that question, number one, I always want to be skeptical of that. Like, because I just think, man, we live in such a subjectivist world where God told me X is a blank slate to do whatever the heck I want. And so I'm intrigued as you look at the Bible and you look at Moses at the burning bush, God telling him, go tell Pharaoh to let me – and he's like, well, God, I'm never – like he's arguing with God, right?
Yeah.
And likewise, you have Gideon, you know, God coming and he's like, ah, God, really? I mean, can I put out this fleece? And so I think what you see in the Bible is even when God speaks to people, there's sort of a disposition of, man, I really want to be sure this is what God's saying. And so I would sort of initially want to say – I always want to have that same disposition. I want to embrace the reality the Holy Spirit can give impressions and can speak to people and give us discernment. But I just think that's used in such unhelpful and unhealthy ways
sometimes that I think it's a helpful thing to go real slow on that and let that roll slowly forward and say, all right, how do I ensure through scripture, through community, through wise mentors that I really am hearing the Lord on this?
Yeah, I think this gets thrown down often when we want to assert our own selfish desires and will. And so we try to use this as an emphasis sometimes on the things that we actually really want to happen, right? Mm-hmm. So if I want to switch jobs, I could say, man, I really want to switch jobs. Or I could say, God told me to switch jobs. Well, now that's just in a whole new level. And so mm-hmm. now I'm blaming God for something that, you know, maybe I just want to do. So I think there's so many different angles here. I would just say be careful with that and try to discern with great wisdom. And just remembering too, you know, I think the question was, what are some good questions to ask, or how do I break down this idea mm-hmm. of God told me this? Most likely you're working with people who are operating out of a different theology than you have. And so there's room here to be charitable and at the same time to take things at face value, you mm-hmm. know? And so, you know, I'm open to the fact that, man, maybe God did tell you that. But first of all, my antennas are going to go up and be a little bit skeptical. And so we could probably have that conversation in a different way rather than blaming it on God. I feel like that's mm-hmm. very intense to invite God in that manner and saying, God told me to punch you in the face. You know, well, maybe not.
Well, and you bring up a good point, Dusty, in that what the gospel should do as it matures us is to humble us so that we don't need to say, God told me X or Y, because that is a very black or white statement that essentially implies you either agree with me and God or you disagree with me and God. And, you know, when we're talking about something that's clear in scripture, right, that's different. But when I'm saying, man, God told me, you know, that I need to take this different job. Well, now if I disagree with you, I'm disagreeing with God. Mm-hmm. I'm intrigued by the fact that scripture doesn't even do that.
Yeah.
That, like, if we read the book of Acts, in Acts 15, I always use this text as an example of this. You know, the apostles come together to answer this question of circumcision that's really a pressing question in the early church. And it says in Acts 15:22, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. It doesn't say God told them. It just says it seemed good to them. And then the message they send is, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. So they're saying the Holy Spirit's been involved. We think we're discerning the Holy Spirit, but man, it seems good to us, mm-hmm. you know? And I think the gospel should humble us and give us the maturity to say, Dusty, it seems wise to me for me to take this new job. And I'm processing that prayerfully, you know, and if I feel confident in my relationship with God and in my interaction with the Holy Spirit, I can have a more humble way of offering that and saying, you know, I've been praying about this, and here's what I sense God's directing me to, instead of God told me X or God told me Y. You know, giving that a little bit more of a framework that allows people to, if they need to, disagree, ask for more clarity, help me process and pray.
All right, gentlemen, this is our last question. I have been addicted to pornography and masturbation for about 10 years. I know it's sinful and it leaves me feeling empty. What advice would you give me to stop this behavior?
All right, so one, encourage that you say it leaves me feeling empty, right? So you're already identifying it's not fulfilling, it's not life-giving, it's taking life, it's destructive. And the question is specifically, what advice would you give to stop this behavior? So I'm assuming that, A, there's a desire to stop. B, there's a sense of guilt in your conscience. So this is good. Like, these are all the moral equipment that God has given you is working correctly. And these are the right questions to ask, because we have to get to a place of, all right, how do I change this behavior? And so this is I'm tackling this as a behavior level question, because that's really what it is. Mm-hmm. So there's some maybe gospel assumptions that I would have behind that, or some conversations I'd want to have before we get to this question. But since the question is specifically about how do I stop, man, here's honestly my answer: willpower. Hmm. Like, the Holy Spirit is active within you and has given you a will. Here's what I can tell you: it's going to get worse before it gets better. Like, it's not easy to change a pattern and to stop an addiction. And talk to anybody who's stopped smoking or who's, you know, been an alcoholic. Like, changing an addictive pattern is really, really hard. So expect it to be hard.
but also expect that it's possible. I mean, I was talking to a guy a few weeks ago who's not even sure he's a Christian, but he just got to a place in his marriage where he's like, man, there were patterns of pornography and it was just destroying my marriage. And so I just decided I'm done with this. And I was just like, yeah, right. That's the right decision. And so I really do think that sometimes we can soft pedal our sin and our struggles in these areas because if it's been a pattern for 10 years, right, it's sort of like there's easy ruts to fall back into. And so it can feel like, man, I don't know if I'm ever going to get past this. But part of the reason God's given you people can do amazing things by choosing to. And that's not contrary to the gospel. That's me saying the Spirit lives in you to activate your will toward obedience and holiness. And so you have a resource and a capacity that's given to you by God and that's empowered by the Holy Spirit for you to continue to pursue that. And you might need accountability. You might need community. You might need some people around you to help frame out what are the particular struggles and temptations. When do you find yourself vulnerable? Like, you need to be wise about putting your sin to death. And books like John Owen's Mortification of Sin might be helpful in just helping you sort of reason through what are the places where I feel this vulnerability. But I want to encourage you, man, it's going to be some hard work. But the answer is you can will yourself in a different direction because God has graciously allowed you to.
Another resource to check out is Chalice's book, Sexual Detox.
And it is. I mean, addiction, right? Detox is the right framework because if it's an addiction, it really is going to have to be like some really hard, you know, changing of behaviors that is going to feel challenging.
Yeah, Mike, you mentioned Sexual Detox by Tim Chalice, which is great for men. There's a possibility that this question comes from a gal. I'm not quite sure because this stuff does exist. Sin does exist in women like this, and so we want to recognize that. There's so many things. Bob, you're right. It's going to get harder before it gets easier because you've trained your body physiologically to respond that way. You've mentally and psychologically trained your body for that kind of a dopamine dump, and so there's all kinds of things we could get into here. But I think the one thing biblically that I would throw out here is 1 Timothy 5:2. There's one biblical way, or there's a bunch of biblical ways to look at this, but one of them that's very helpful, especially to men, again, particularly to men, would be to start looking at older women like mothers and younger women like sisters. And so if those are your only two categories as a man, to look at older women like mothers and younger women like sisters, and you're struggling through sexual sin and pornography and masturbation, well, if you start looking at older women like mothers, that's pretty gross. And younger women like sisters, well, then that's pretty bad too. Then if you're a gal, you can start looking at older men like fathers and younger men like brothers, and you have those familial categories that Paul gives Timothy in 1 Timothy 5.
And I just appreciate the question because, man, as I especially want Christians who are serious about following Christ and want to be disciples to say, let's put sin to death. And so just there's a lot of people who want to play games with sin and sort of make excuses for why it's hard. I just appreciate someone who's like, man, I want to stop. And so what do I got to do that? Great question.
Guys, thanks for taking the time to answer these questions. For you, the listener, continue to send us questions. We want to answer them. We have a list of topics that we can talk about all the time, but when you guys send us questions, we can answer those and we can speak directly to what you guys are thinking about. Send those questions to us on Twitter at @CorumDeoOmaha, and we'll talk to you all again next week on the Wednesday Conversation.